All right, so praise God. We're moving on in Scripture. We just finished 1 Timothy. We're going to head right on into 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. So you can be turning back there, and I'll give you a little bit of background on 2 Timothy. One of the pastoral epistles. You know what an epistle is? A letter, right? Okay, so it's a pastoral letter. It was written to two young men that were becoming pastors. They were very close to Paul, and he wanted them to be able to do their best, and he was encouraging them. And I'm talking about Timothy and Titus. And so he wrote these letters to them to guide them in their pastoral duties, in what they might encounter in church and how they can deal with those things. These writings were Paul's last writings of his life. These are the last things he wrote. These were his parting words to encourage two young protégés. Yes, they both spent a lot of time with Paul. And then the Holy Spirit included these in Scripture. You have them in your Bible, signifying that they are for all believers, not just those two men. They're for all believers. Now, I know you're not all going to become pastors, but you can use the strategies in God's Word. You can use the encouragement in God's Word that Paul gave to these two young men, these two young pastors. Doesn't the Word itself say that Scripture is profitable? Yes, and it tells you the ways you can use it. So all Scripture is profitable, and this is profitable too. It's written to all of us, even though the focus is on these two young men. These letters of Paul are unique because they were written to guide new and future leaders in the church. We don't know when the Lord's going to come back. We don't know. So the Lord still needs to call men to the pastorate. We don't agree with ladies in the pastorate. We believe that God wants men preaching from the pulpit. And that's okay with us. There are churches that allow that. So if you have a big problem with that, seek them out. We don't want you to be under a yoke that you can't stand, because you won't be happy and there won't be unity. So you see, you should go where you can find unity. I think we have a pretty good group of people here that agree on most things of our doctrine, and I think we should keep doing that. But when there's a question, go to me. Go to an elder. Go to the person you have the question with. That's where you're going to solve it. Amen? And that is one of the things that Paul tells them in his letters. All right? Now I'm going to show you a video about the Mamertine prison. The what? The Mamertine prison. The Mamertine prison was the last stop for someone that the Roman government felt like needed to be disposed of.
Not a very nice prison.
No. And so I want to show you, this was Paul's last stop before he was executed. Oh, you have trouble seeing. That's good. I love it. You're proactive. You just jump up there and move it. It's good. And so we're going to show this video. Pay attention. It's where Paul spent his last days. Got the sound plugged in too? Okay, let her rip. All right, well, I'm going to talk over that. Now, I wanted to give you a flavor of what these people were going through, right? Especially the Apostle Paul. The ancient Carcer Tullinium, also known as the Mamertine prison, was a maximum security jail which for many centuries the enemies of Rome spent their final days. Okay, so here's how it worked. You went to trial. You were in a more hospitable place before that. But once your fate was determined, that's where you went. If you were going to be executed, you went there. So you knew that when you went there, that's what was going to happen to you. That's where Paul ended up. Now, the claim that Peter was there too, a lot of that has to do with the Roman Catholic Church. And they can't substantiate that. But we have letters from Paul to Timothy that kind of substantiate that he was there. So according to these ancient writers, the apostles Peter and Paul were imprisoned there shortly before they were martyred. But it was originally built as a cistern 500 or 600 years before Christ. That's how long it has been in existence. So when they quit using it for the cistern, they built another room at street level over it, put the hole in the floor, and lowered people in. So that way they were certain to be there. They couldn't get out. The deepest level is called the Tullianum, while the upper level is known as the carcer. The entrance to the lower cell was a hole in the floor of the upper cell where prisoners were lowered, and the cell was below it where they were put was a dank dungeon where inmates rarely stayed very long before they were executed. So it wasn't like they were going to spend a lot of time there. The conditions were dank and putrid as prisoners lived in human waste as the ultimate degradation before execution. So they didn't try to keep it sanitary. It just was what it was. You lived as best you could there for a short time until you were executed. So Paul, after being released from his first incarceration in Rome, was free to travel. And it's supposed that he traveled to Western Europe before being arrested again and incarcerated here for his execution. After hearing the conditions of the Mamertine prison, it is hard to imagine Paul writing to Timothy in the cesspit that was there. It is proposed that Paul, after being rearrested, may have been held for a while under his former conditions of house arrest while awaiting his final verdict and disposition, because they knew him. They had knowledge of him. He had people that knew him there. So they probably held him for a while first while they decided his fate. But once his fate was decided, that's where he went. That's where he was put. Paul was writing in lieu of the fact that the Emperor Nero, a hater of people of the way, was using Christians for torchlights. So those were the circumstances which he was writing under. Now let's go to the scripture. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, I want you to understand this term apostle. In general terms, an apostle is an emissary, one who is sent off on a mission, a messenger, an ambassador, or an envoy. These terms are all synonyms for the term apostle. And when connected to the name Jesus Christ, the redeeming Son of God, as in an apostle of Jesus Christ, the term designates the person as an envoy of Jesus Christ. Part of the Godhead, amen? Okay, so the term designates him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul identifies himself as such, not for the sake of Timothy. Timothy knows who he is. So it's not for Timothy's sake, but it's for our sake. People who are going to read Scripture after that and want to know about Paul, want to know who he is. So he identifies himself for that reason. Then we have this term, the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Dr. John MacArthur comments on this and says of this phrase, "The gospel promises that those who are spiritually dead, but by faith embrace the gospel's message, will be united to Christ and find eternal life in Him." The promise of life is far-reaching. The promise of life in Christ. As we see, it's not only in the person of Jesus Christ while He's alive, but in His gospel as well. For Christ lives through His gospel in the Holy Spirit. Amen? So it's an ongoing salvation that we experience through Jesus Christ. Ongoing for humanity, because humanity has it available to them. But it's ongoing for us, because we have the Holy Spirit who encourages us when we fall by the wayside, when we get discouraged, when we get down in the dumps about the Christian way of life. No, the Holy Spirit lifts us up and keeps us moving forward. Amen?
Amen.
Now, go back to where it says in bold print, those who are spiritually dead. What do you think that means, those who are spiritually dead? It should mean that they've given up other ideas of spirituality and they're now firmly ingrained and locked in on Jesus Christ. They're not looking for other deities. They're not looking for other gods to save them. No, they've now settled on and focused on Jesus Christ. And by faith, they are embracing His message, the gospel. That's what it means to be dead spiritually. You've given up hope of all other avenues of salvation, and you're focusing now firmly on Jesus. Other ways are not entering your mind any longer. Amen? Verse 2 says, "To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." We see here the close relationship of Paul and Timothy, so much like a father and son. Paul pronouncing a blessing over an adopted, beloved son, just as we are all adopted in Christ. We have that blessing from God Almighty because we're trusting in Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Timothy's faith and heritage. Now, these verses are going to talk about his life, growing up, some background. Verse 3, "I thank God," this is Paul talking, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day." So Paul's going to give us some of his background, and he's going to give some insight into Timothy. But why is he doing this? You have to ask yourself, why is he doing this? Because he knows his end is near. He knows if he doesn't say it now, if he doesn't get it put down now, it's never going to be done. So he's going to tell it now. So the conscience is the soul's warning system. That's what our conscience is. It produces guilt or satisfaction according to the values of right and wrong held to by one's soul. So that's why you, when you do something wrong, you get a feeling of guilt. You know you've done something wrong. Or when you do something that's correct and that aligns with Christ, you get that good feeling because the Spirit's letting you know, hey, this is a good thing. According to Acts 24:14 through 16, Paul's conscience is bound by God's law, God's prophets, and the hope of the resurrection of the just and the unjust, guaranteed by the resurrection of Christ. For these reasons, Paul strives to maintain a conscience free of offense, which means free of guilt to God or man. He doesn't want to be found guilty before God. He doesn't want to be found guilty before man. He doesn't want to have any reason to feel guilt. And so that's why he's striving to keep this pure conscience. He strives for that. Free of guilt. This brings us to the cross of Jesus. We must die to self and live through Christ to achieve this goal of a pure conscience. That's why Paul would say, to live is Christ. I must let Christ live through me. I must die to myself and let Christ live through me to have this pure conscience. Paul said, to live is Christ. This is how Paul manages to serve with a pure conscience. Here are his words. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me.
Amen.
I'm not making the decisions anymore. I'm letting the Holy Spirit, the Lord make them through the Holy Spirit. I've died to self. And that's the only way I'm going to keep that pure conscience. Do you see how essential that is to our Christian walk? To let go of those things that get between us and the Lord and our service. That's what he's talking about. I've been crucified. I don't hang on to those things that I used to hang on to. I don't live for those things anymore. I live to satisfy Jesus. That's it. Galatians 2:20. To live Christ is essential to let go of our life's desire and take up Christ's life desire. That's what we're looking for before we become believers. We have this innate essence inside of us, I'll call it that, that's looking for satisfaction in life. This is where you find it. This is why God created us, to bring glory to Him by living for Him and letting Christ live through us. Amen? That's what He's looking for. So it's essential to let go of our life's desire and take up the desire of Christ. Paul finishes the verse by turning our attention back to Timothy. Paul's prayerful desire for Timothy is the life of Christ in him, in Timothy, as it has been in Paul. I believe there is a scripture, one place where Paul says that, imitate me as I have imitated Christ. That's who he wants us to live for, Christ. Timothy, live the life of Christ. Let him in, just like I've let him in. Let him be glorified through your life. Now I'm going to stop there tonight. We'll go on. We'll start here and then I'll have some more for you. And we'll continue on. But this is an appeal from a man who is soon going to be executed. And what is his desire? That his protege lives for Christ as he did, bringing glory to God. As that's the reason why we were created. We got off track. We got off track in the garden, didn't we? The enemy got us off track. But we can get back on track by putting all of our hope, all of our faith, our actual life in Christ. Amen?
Amen?
All right, let's go to the Lord. Father, I thank you that you have been here tonight. You've been helping us to understand, Lord. I pray that what I've said has been clear. I pray that we have a better understanding of some of the things Paul suffered as his life ended, Lord. And even though he suffered all those terrible things, Lord, his one thought was to honor you, to glorify you, to continue teaching his protege Timothy to honor you as well, Lord. His mindset was all about you. Lord, help us to adopt that same mindset, that our life should be your life lived through us, that we might bring glory to you. Lord, be with us now as we go our separate ways. Help us to walk in the Spirit, honor you, and be a glory and a help to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.